Please turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. It'll take me just a moment to get there. And tonight we're beginning our study on the marriage relationship. The way that I have divided this family series is that we're going to be dealing with specific relationships. It'll all make sense as we travel through these next 6 weeks together. But I encourage you to be faithful every service that you possibly can. At the same time, you target people and try to get them here under the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, the family that came forward this morning, that's a direct result of the teenagers going out on SOS. Amen, teenagers. I salute you. Pat you on the back. Glory to God. Amen. At the same time, that is Brother Nash's bus route, and the Lord is using that in a mighty way. I salute the bus ministry. I think I'm popping and cracking like crazy here, but I am saluting the bus ministry, saluting all the teenagers who are out on SOS. Teenagers, you're not out on SOS, and you can be. Shame on you. Amen. Man, you ought to be here, no doubt about it. I encourage you to get on board. Wouldn't you like to have some jewels someday in heaven because you knocked on somebody's door? May the Lord help you with that. Is this popping? Let's go to the handheld if you don't mind, okay? Let's go to the handheld tonight. This cut me off here. You like that, don't you? This is number one. There we go. All right, you're in Genesis chapter number 2. I'm going to preach to you tonight on this subject, God's marriage manual. God's marriage manual. At least pray together. I want to share this thought with you. Our Father, we love you tonight. Would you help me now? I pray to do your will in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in our study, we already established some introductory thoughts. You heard them this morning on construction, along with showing the foundation of a Christian home. Now, I want you to keep this in mind, because if the foundation is not firmly settled, then what you're going to hear from here on out will not help you. Keep in mind that what we're working on now is we're turning our attention, instead of from the foundation, now we're going to the formation of the family of faith. Now, in these next several sermons, we're going to be looking at the framework, if you will. The walls, the sheetrock, the roof, the paint, the windows, the doors, etc. And we're going to be going up, and these windows and stuff are going to be put in place. In other words, we're going to look at the relationships that's inside the home that make up these parts. Now, we're going to be looking at the husband and wife. We're going to be looking at the parent and child, the family and church relationships, by seeing what God says and putting it into practice. Now, the first of these relationships that we're going to go into detail about is tonight, which is the marriage or the husband and wife relationship. Now, in this section, I want to put marriage under God's microscope and see what God says and bring out three things that I see about God's marriage manual. Now, I'd like to say this to you. Matter of fact, she'll probably kill me for this, but I'd like for my wife to stand just a moment, if she wouldn't mind doing this. This is my wife, and I want to just show you how good God has been to me. No doubt about it. She sat down immediately when I said that. But the thing is this. I love my wife very dearly, but I want you to know up front that my marriage has not arrived. Now, I'll be honest with you. I do not know how my marriage can get any better than it is. That's the truth. But I realize that we have not arrived yet. Our marriage can get even stronger than it is. Now, I can't get any prettier, but our marriage can get stronger. And what I'm saying to you is, if you're married tonight, this message is for you. If you're not, and you're a teenager, and one day you're planning on getting married, please pay close attention to what I'm saying to you. It doesn't matter what Hollywood tells you about marriage. It doesn't matter what you may see about marriage, what you may read in the book about a marriage. What matters is, what does God say about it? There's three things about marriage I want you to see with me tonight quickly. Number one, I want you to notice its creator. We see this in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 and following, where the Word of God says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. And like I've already said before here, the reason he called her woman was because when he woke up, the only thing that came to his mind was, whoa, man, that, you know, that's good right there, you know. Because she was taken out of man, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, up until this point, God had said everything was good. In other words, you can read about the creation act here and everything. It says, and God looked upon it, and behold, it was good. And behold, it was good. And behold, it was good. But now there's one thing that we see that God says, this is not good. And the only thing he said is not good is that man would be alone. In verse number 20, he says there was not found an helpmeet for him. Those words helpmeet are very powerful words, ladies. Here's what those words mean. It means a person to surround him, protect him, and aid him. That's a powerful word. Adam had all these other things that God gave him. Adam had power, he had position, he had prestige, he had purpose, and he had a place, but he did not have a helpmeet. He didn't have somebody that was suitable for him. One that was like him. One he could fellowship with and enjoy and love and share. One after his own kind. Therefore, God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam and took one of his ribs and made a woman. It's been said that he took just enough of the sun's rays and glistened her hair. He reached out onto an island he created and coral blue shaded her eyes. He found the blushing color of a late evening desert sunset and colored her cheek. Now, if you're sitting there tonight as a man, you say, I've never seen that, then you've got problems, you understand. He crushed the petals of the pinkest rose and brushed her lips. He picked up the gurgle of a rushing mountain stream and put a giggle in her throat. He turned up the corners of her mouth and dented her face with dimples. He scattered the sparkling of stars all around her countenance. Sounds a whole lot like my wife. Trying to get that in there, you know. However, he put enough mischief and unpredictability in her soul to equal mystery, so much so that man hasn't been able to totally figure out since that glorious day. Get it? Creation was crafted. Some of you caught that later, didn't you? Amen. Bless your heart, you got it. Creation was crowned with completion. Man was crowned with companionship. By the way, he took one of Adam's ribs, men. He didn't take a bone out of his foot to be trampled on. He didn't take it out of his head to be lorded over. He didn't take it out of his hand to be manipulated, but he took it out of his side to be close to him, under his arm, protected and guarded, very close to his heart to be loved. The Bible says God brought her to Adam. Yes, God walked the first bride down the aisle. And here's what I'm trying to tell you. God created this. God created marriage. And by the way, marriage is between one man and one woman for one lifetime. Amen. Somebody says, I rise, I fall with each little breath you take. You hurt, I hurt because I feel the same heartache. And when you're crying, I'm crying too because I am that much a part of you. And God said when he brought Eve to Adam, he said, now you shall leave and you shall cleave to one another. That word cleave means to stay with, to agree with, to adhere to stick like glue. You know, in today's society, especially with Hollywood running rampant, they say, well, just give marriage a whirl. And if it works out, fine. If it doesn't, God understands. And they don't know God, folks. God says that marriage is for life. Marriage, he wants you to leave and he wants you to cleave unto each other. And that word cleave, he wants you to stick to each other like glue. Nothing can pull you apart. Nothing. That's the plan of God. God is the creator of marriage. Secondly, by the way, beginning next Sunday, I'm going to be separating the two. I'm going to be speaking to the husbands in the morning and God willing and the wives at night. But tonight I just want to summarize marriage relationship. It's creator. Number two, it's consecration. Flip over to the book of Ephesians chapter 5 with me. Now you knew that passage of scripture was coming, didn't you? And I know you're gasping for breath. Oh, what's he going to say? It's vitally important that you understand something about marriage. Marriage is not about how you feel about it. Marriage is about what God wants out of it. And what I mean by that, you need to understand why you need to do your part. Now, God has a specific part for the husband. God has a specific part for the wife. And the reason you ought to do it is not because it may make you feel good. No, it may not be because you like it or enjoy it, but you ought to do it because God has commanded you to. We're looking at its consecration. The word consecration means to set apart as a holy thing, to devote to a sacred or serious use. Now, God in His sovereignty has chosen the marriage relationship to be consecrated, set apart, to illustrate and picture the relationship that Christ has with the church. Now, the church in the New Testament it's not this local church. The church is a body of believers. If you have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are part of the church of Jesus Christ. He is your head. He is your husband that you're going to be married to someday. And He's saying that I have created the marriage down here on earth to give an accurate picture of what's going to take place someday in glory. He's telling us that He has set marriage apart for a holy, sacred use. Your marriage pictures Christ and the church. Now, folks, that's serious business. Now, that being the case, I want to help you tonight with some things. And what I want to do is say this. Obviously, the husband, we see this in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read some things here in just a moment. But in Ephesians chapter 5, we see that the husband pictures Christ. And the wife pictures the church. Now, keep in mind, this is the way God consecrated marriage. That the man in the marriage is to be a picture of Him with you if you're saved. If you're a lady, He has given you the consecration, being set apart, to picture the church with Him. Now, that being the case, I want to separate the two just a moment. I want to talk to the wife first. Now, who does the wife picture? The church. Now, that being the case, let's look at her. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and following. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now, notice this, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ, there it is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, look at verse number 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, in this message, and I'm going to be giving you a lot more later on in the 6 weeks, but for this message tonight, there are two major points under the wife here that I want you to see that God says this is what the church is to do with the Lord. And since you ladies are a picture of the church, if you want to be right with God and have God's blessing on your marriage, you need to do what He wants you to do to give an accurate picture of who the church and what the church is to do with Christ. Are you with me out there? Two things. Number one, if you truly picture the church and you're given the right picture of the church, you will submit. Excuse me. By the way, I didn't say it, God did. And let me tell you something that's going to help you in verse 22. It says this, unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now let me stop here and say this. Does He deserve you to submit to Him all the time? Don't be afraid. No, He doesn't. But unless He's trying to get you to do something against God. Now if He's trying to get you to do something against God, you're to obey God rather than man. I think I just answered somebody's question right there. If the man steps up and tries to play God in your life and says, hey, honey, I'm going to go drink some booze. I'm commanding you, you come drink with me. Wait a minute, you've got a Bible principle. God does not want you to touch that stuff. And at that time, you're to obey God rather than man. By the way, that'd be best for your husband for you to do that too, ma'am. But unless it's something that he's trying to get you to do that's not biblical, getting you to go against God, you need to submit to Him. Why? Because Christ does not take orders from the church. The church takes orders from Christ. And you, lady, excuse me, ma'am, wife, you picture the church. And the church is in subjection to Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? You've got to get your motive right. Stop looking at him and say, you mean I got to submit to that thing? No, listen to me. You've got to submit to Him as unto the Lord.
because the Lord has told you to do that. Now, let me say this to you here. This is so, so important that you get this. By the way, this is so much against the women's liberation movement. You know what the women's liberation movement is? Bondage. Because they're teaching you to go against God's principles and His Word. The word submit here carries the idea of coming under in rank. This does not mean that you're a slave. And men, this does not mean that you lord over them. That's wrong too. Let me say this to you. It has to do with function, not essence. In other words, it's not saying that you're of less value than the man. That's not what God means at all. God's not saying the women are not as valuable as the man. He's not saying that. But He's saying your function of leadership is to fall under the head, because He pictures Christ in your home. And this is illustrated with the body in verses 23 and 24. Matter of fact, just look at it just a moment. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. In other words, He's using the body here. My hand's moving. Why is it moving? Because it's submitting to what? It's submitting to the brain waves that's coming from my head. You see what I'm saying? Now, what would happen if the arm tried to just do anything it wanted to? All this kind of stuff. By the way, it can't do that unless the brain's sending waves to it. My body is in subjection to my head. That's a dangerous thing, and especially for some of you. And God is saying this, in the marriage relationship, it's just like your body. The wife is the body, the man is the head, and the wife is in subjection to the head, because Christ is the head, and because He's the head of the church, the man who pictures Christ is the head of the marriage, and you, ma'am, are to submit to him as unto the Lord. You want help in your marriage? You got to listen to me. Secondly, you not only give an accurate picture when you submit, but secondly, when you revere him. In verse number 33, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now this word revere carries the idea. Now listen, I realize some of you are going to chuckle at this, but this word revere here carries the idea of standing in awe of. Yes. Wives, if you are to give an accurate picture of the church to Christ, you are to stand in awe of your husband. I know what you're saying. I'm standing in awe of him, but it's not for the reason you think. Question, why should you stand in awe of him? Now, I know my wife, she's standing in awe of me because of this great physique I've got and all that kind of stuff. No. Should you stand in awe of him because of the way he looks? Not necessarily. But you ought to stand in awe of him because of who he represents. You've got to learn to think biblically in your marriage. He's not always going to deserve your all. He's not always going to deserve for you to submit to him, but you submit anyway, and you stand in awe and love him anyway, because he represents your Savior. And what your husband will fall short of, your Savior never will. And even though he falls way short of it, he still represents your Lord and Savior, and you ought to stand in awe of him because he represents Christ. I'm going to give you an illustration on this to show you what I'm talking about. In other words, you're to show him respect. You're to respect him. This man, he was a colored minister who served as a senior pastor at Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles. He lost his wife Jane to cancer a few years ago, and at her funeral, he got up and he was trying to describe some ways that she had made him a better man. He said, as a struggling young preacher and he was having trouble earning a living, he came home one night and found the house was dark. When he opened the house, there was a candlelight dinner set up. His wife had prepared it, and he went over to the light switch and flipped it on. Nothing happened. He went back into the bathroom, flipped the light switch, and nothing happened. He came back and he asked her, he said, honey, what's going on? And she broke down at this time. And she said, honey, she said, you work so hard and you're trying so much and we're trying, but we've fallen short on our electric bill and they cut our electricity off and I just didn't want you to find out about it. And now he's telling us at his wife's funeral. And he said, you know, he said, she could have looked at me and made me feel this big. She could have said to me, this has never happened to me. I grew up in a preacher's home. He always paid his bills, all this kind of stuff. But he said, instead of making me feel like this, she respected me. He said not long after that, he began to get death threats. And the word came to him that the next day he would be killed. How'd you like to have that phone call, you know? He woke up early the next morning, realized he was still alive, so he was thankful, but he noticed his wife was not in the bed with him. He looked outside and his car was gone. His wife came home not long after that, and he said, honey, what are you doing in my car? She said, I knew that your life had been threatened, and I thought maybe last night somebody might have planted a bomb in your car, and I didn't want you to be blown up, so I decided to test drive it for you, and it's okay. Does that cut you like it cuts me? Let me ask you something, ladies. Do you really revere your husband?
He doesn't deserve it. You don't know him
and you don't know God. Because you are to stand in awe of that man because you are standing in awe of God. That's the wife. Let's turn our attention to the husband. Somebody said amen there, right? Who's the husband a picture of? Christ. Now, what does he do to picture Christ? Well, several things. It's interesting that the Lord gives two things to the wives and five things to the man. Why? Because you'll never outdo Jesus Christ. Amen. That's exactly who's the man represent? Christ. So why shouldn't he put more of a burden on the man than he does the lady? Amen. You say, what's he do? How can I give a right picture of Jesus? Well, first of all, if you love her right. I'm going to look at this in detail next Sunday morning. But look at verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. This word love here carries the idea of Calvary love. You heard about it sung tonight. In other words, the love that calls Jesus Christ to die on the cross is the exact kind of love that God wants his husbands to have for their wives. Why? Because the wife is the picture of the church, and he bled and died for the church. He lived a sacrificial life for the church, and he's saying, if you represent me, you must love her the way I loved you. Powerful. Do you really love her like Christ loves you? We're going to look at this in detail next Sunday morning, so I'm not going to dwell here, but let me just say this. This is a sacrificial love. It's a selfless love. It's an unconditional love. There's some men say, well, she doesn't deserve love. You didn't either, sir. But Jesus Christ died for you anyway, didn't he? And you picture him. You picture him accurately when you love her. Secondly, you picture him accurately when you sanctify and cleanse her. Look at verse number 26. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it, talking about Christ with the church, with the washing of water by the word. You know what these words sanctify and cleanse? It means this. It means you as the man are to do everything you can to maintain her holiness. You're to do everything you can to maintain her virtue, her righteousness, and her purity. Love, true love purifies. True love doesn't pervert. You listening to me? Jesus Christ makes a better Christian out of you when you spend time with him. He makes you be holy. He tears stuff out of your life that's going to make you impure. He makes sure nothing comes into contact with you that's going to pervert your life. And you as the man in your home, God help you if you allow things to come in your home that takes your wife's purity and makes it dirty. If you allow certain movies in your home, certain music in your home, you allow certain things going on in your home, and you're not promoting holiness, you are not picturing Christ accurately. You picture Christ accurately, sir, as the man, as the husband. By the way, I'm getting riled up in this because I need this. And what I'm saying to you is that he gives the right, accurate portrayal under the consecration of marriage as a picture of Jesus Christ when he loves her with Calvary love, when he sanctifies her and cleanses her. Thirdly, when he nourishes her in verse number 29. The Bible says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord, the church. The word nourish here means to bring to maturity,
to help her reach her full potential for God. Physically, it's talking about food and internal sustenance. This is a powerful word, has a lot of meanings. And what he's saying here is this: if you truly picture Jesus Christ as the man, what you will do is you will feed her. I'm going somewhere with this. And he said, secondly, you will make her reach her full maturity. One of the prayers I'm praying for myself towards my wife is, God, help me to develop and help develop my wife's gifts. My wife has a lot of gifts, and so does your wife. One of my wife's gifts is writing songs. And God has really burdened me about this because God has given her the ability to write music. You sung one of them tonight. And what I'm saying to you, that is something God has brought to the forefront of my mind and say, listen, this is a talent that I've given her. You help her reach her full potential in that. At the same time, it's my responsibility to make sure she's fed. Now stay with me here. The fourth thing we see is that he gives an accurate picture when he cherishes her. That's also in the same verse, verse 29, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. The word cherish here carries the idea of to warm. It carries the idea of a bird sitting on her nest. It's physically talking about clothing. So he's to feed her and he's to clothe her. Do you see that? In a nutshell, in verse 29, nourish and cherish, he's saying he's to protect her and he is to provide for her. And let me say this to you. What did you do to provide your salvation? Nothing. Is it your ability that makes what you have your own? Who gave you that ability? Jesus, right? Now, do not misunderstand what I'm about to say, because probably a majority of ladies work outside of the home. I'm not saying that's wrong, okay? I'm not saying that's wrong. You understand? So please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But God's not holding the lady responsible for the upkeep financially of food and clothing, protection, purity, and all these other things. Christ does not depend on me. I depend on him. Do you see that? I'm trying to give you biblical counseling here tonight, biblical help. In the same way, it is the man's responsibility to provide for the home. That's the man's responsibility. I'm not saying it's wrong for a lady to work. Everybody just hear what I just said. So don't take this and run with it. I didn't say that that's wrong. I'm saying this, though. It is that God is holding the man responsible to provide for his house. That's Bible. Why? You tell me, why is that? Why is God holding the man responsible? Because he pictures Christ. And Christ provides for us. We don't provide for him. Somebody say amen right there. Where would we be if we had to provide for Jesus? Think about that just a moment. It's not that way. I'm glad it's not. Now stay with me here. Let the wife get this. This is under the consecration. Let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. Is that an accurate picture of your home? Let the wife make the husband glad to come home. Husbands, can you wait to get home? Good, not like you wait to get home to see her. I dare say that didn't happen much around this church. And I wonder, man, when you're in the home, do you make it that when you leave, she's saying, oh, no, don't go. Please don't go. Now, I'm exaggerating, you know that. But there's a great principle here. God is not pleased when the man doesn't want to go home. And God is not pleased when the wife is jumping up for joy when he leaves for work. God's not pleased with that, folks. A little comical, I know that, but God's not pleased with it. And you know that. I wonder, are you fulfilling your part? Husbands, treat her as Christ treats you. There'd be a lot more submission if there's a lot more loving. You love your wife the way Christ loves you, and unless her heart is black as sin, she'll respond right to you. Amen. You're saying, Jody, you're getting on us men. You better believe it. Why? Because I am one. I be one. And at the same time,
the major responsibility is on the husband because we picture him. What a major, major thought that is. Number one, it's creator. Number two, it's consecration. Number three, it's covenant. We see this in Malachi chapter number 2, if you'll turn back with me, please. Malachi chapter 2. Just about through, there's the famous lies of the preacher again. In Malachi chapter 2, look at verses 13 and following. Malachi chapter 2, last book in the Old Testament, look at verse number 13 and following. Word of God says, "And this have you done, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. And notice this, yet is she thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he putteth away, that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously." The Lord God of heaven calls the marriage here in verse number 14. He calls it a covenant. Now, understand this. Marriage is not an agreement. It's a covenant. Marriage is not a confinement tonight, folks. It's a covenant. You know what a covenant is? It's a promise. It's a testament. Now, verses 11 and 12 shows the covenant between God and Israel was broken, which is illustrated in the husband and wife relationship. Therefore, marriage is a covenant. Now get this, it's so vital that you get this. Marriage is a covenant between one man, one woman, with God, to accurately picture Christ with the church. Now verse 15, God made man and woman one. Genesis chapter 2 verse 24 says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Verse 16, the Bible says God hates putting away. And in Matthew 19 verse 6, "Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Marriage is an oath, a covenant between you and God, which is very serious and not to be trifled with. Jesus says to us, by the way, men, Jesus says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And if you ever accurately portrayed Jesus Christ as the man, you ought to make the same commitment to your wife. "I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee." We need to understand that when we said "I do," we were not saying "I do" to our wife or our husband, whichever way it applies to you. We were saying "I do" with God. And that is a covenant not to be broken. Therefore, I as a husband made a covenant with God to my wife as we stood on this platform. I don't even remember what side I was on. I guess I was on this side. And I looked in her sweet eyes, the most beautiful thing I've ever laid my eyes on. I'm working, folks. All this kind of stuff. And I looked at her, and the preacher led us in our vows, and I looked her right square in the eye, and I said, "I do." But in reality, I didn't say that to her. I said it to God. Do you realize that even over 50% of Christian marriages end in divorce? Let me say this, just in case you may be sitting here and you are divorced. That is not to be thrown as mud on you, because some of the finest people in our church have been married and divorced. But if you're remarried now, you make sure you apply it to your current marriage, that you'll never leave her, you'll never forsake her. And the same thing with you, lady. Now I want to ask you, we're just started on the marriage. It's going to continue all day next Sunday, Lord willing. But I want to ask you a question. How's your marriage? By the way, don't ever think that when you get up out of your seat and come to this altar that people are going to glue on you and say, "Well, I wonder what's going on in that marriage." By the way, if somebody's thinking that, their heart's not right with God. So why care about what they think? Do I need to repeat that? Why care about what somebody whose heart's not right with God thinks? All I'm asking is, how's your marriage? By the way, if you have kids, they need your marriage. You know I'm telling you the truth, don't you? God's marriage manual, its creator, it's God's idea. And amen, what an idea he had. Glory to God. Secondly, it's consecration. The wife pictures the church, and if she does it accurately, she will submit so far. This is what we're studying so far. She will submit and revere him because of who he pictures. The husband's a picture of Christ. He will love her. If he does it accurately, he will love her. He will sanctify her. He will cleanse her. He will cherish her, and he will nourish her. Then we looked at its covenant. When you said, I do, to your wife or to your husband, you were not saying, I do to them. You were saying, I do to God. How's your marriage? May God help our homes to be strengthened through this. May God strengthen your home. The first day, and I believe God's already meeting with us, and I trust he's meeting with you tonight. Let's all bow our heads together, please, and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our Father, would you help us? Would you strengthen us? Would you guide, lead, and direct us? Lord Jesus, would you take this simple thought and would you use it in a mighty way? Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly. Just playing through right now, but I wonder tonight, are you in the family of God? Do you really know the Lord as your Savior? Is there one tonight say, Jody, I'm not sure I'm even in God's family. Would you pray for me? Is there anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Anybody at all? I'm not even sure I'm saved. Anybody at all? I'm looking. And let me ask you this. Husbands, how are you doing so far? We've just started. But how are you doing? When Jesus Christ looks down at your marriage, is he smiling at you men because he's saying in his own heart, boy, I like that. He's really given an accurate picture of me there. That's exactly how I treat him. Amen. Keep going, buddy. That's good. As he looks at you as the husband, are you really portraying him in an accurate way? How many of you men are convicted? And you'll be honest. And you say, Jody, I'm convicted. I do not think that I'm given an accurate picture of Jesus. But I want to. I really do. Would you be an honest husband? Would you raise your hand in the air with mine, please? You say, this is me. God bless you. Several hands. May the Lord help you. If you're a lady and you say, Jody, I believe God is speaking to me. I realize that I represent the church. And the Lord has his hand on something. It may be something that I didn't even bring up tonight, but God's already beginning to deal with you even now. And you say, Jody, would you pray for me? I'm going to be an honest lady. I do not think that I'm portraying the church the way that Jesus Christ is pleased with it. And you say, Jody, would you pray for me? God is speaking to me. Would you be an honest wife? Would you raise your hand in the air with mine, please? That's a lot of you. Now, if you raised your hand to anything, that's a lot of you. I'm speaking directly to you. In just a moment, we're going to stand in just a moment. And Brother Mark's going to begin to sing. And as soon as he hits the first note, I'm going to ask every one of you that's responded to leave your seat, come to this altar, and give it to God. Aren't you glad that God has spoken to you already? And we're just getting started. May the Lord use it in a mighty way. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, take it, use it in a mighty way, in Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Brother Mark's beginning to sing. If God is speaking to you, don't care about what other people think. Leave your place. Find your place at this altar. God help you as people are responding. Why don't you respond as he sings? Come now, please.
All to Jesus.
You might want to grab your wife, men. Why don't you grab her and bring her to the altar? Ask God to help you with this. Why don't you come?
Will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live.
There's still time for you. Why don't you come? May the Lord strengthen your marriage through this. May you see it. May God help you with it. They're playing through. In just a moment, he'll sing again. But if you're still standing, I'd like you to look this way. I want you to do me a favor, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to ask God to really speak to you through this campaign, to show you where you need to change. By the way, you shouldn't be thinking about your spouse. You ought to be praying for one another and ask God to speak to them too. But don't ever come to a series like this and say, boy, I hope she got that. Boy, I hope he got that. You're missing it. You're missing it. Ask God to make it personal to you. Where do you need to change? What do you need to do? How do you need to strengthen your marriage? And by the way, it shouldn't be a burden that God has placed that He is to be represented by me in my home. What a convicting thought. That shouldn't be a burden. What a blessing. That God says, I'm going to allow you to picture me in your home. What a blessing. What a convicting thought at the same time. And ladies, what a blessing. Don't fall prey to this women's lib movement. What a blessing that Jesus Christ, who died for the church, said, I want the wife to picture the church who I died for. What a blessing. I think God's working in this, don't you? This is the first day. God's blessing. You know, this could be a turning point for our church. Not that it needs a turning point. I'm talking in good ways, a turning point. When your marriage gets strengthened, this church automatically gets strengthened. Now I'm talking to you because I'm giving people time to pray. And I want to challenge you as you leave tonight, just in case you were not here this morning in this service. I realize you may have been working elsewhere. That Brother Gary is taking the messages Sunday morning and Sunday night, and he's putting together 7 building blocks. The first one starts tomorrow morning. These are available, I think, correct? Back on the Welcome Center. 7 building blocks, one for each day. Each day has a devotional thought and a challenge for you to do as a marriage or a family. Just apply it to however however it applies to your home. You don't have to do this, but I think you ought to. Because this is helping you apply what you're hearing in the pulpit to your own situation, your own marriage, and I trust you'll do this. May the Lord help you with it. Amen. I trust you'll do it. If you're visiting with us tonight for the very first time, I want to remind you to take that visitor's card by the Welcome Center. Just drop it off. We've got a special gift just for you. How many of you all know a marriage? I'm not talking about in this church. I'm talking about outside of this church. Somebody you work with, somebody you go to school with, whatever the case may be. You know a marriage that is struggling right now. Would you raise your hand? You know a marriage like that. And they're in the area. They're in the area. Would you raise your hand? Take advantage of this series. Amen. Try to get them here. God willing, what I'm doing is I'm taking these major relationships, the marriage, preaching a summary message, then I separate the two, the husband and the wife. I'll preach a summary message on parents, then I'll separate the father, the mother, the child. And then as we conclude this series, I'm going to go into how the foe, the devil, attacks your home. And that's where money comes out. That's where disease comes out. That's where your eye gate comes out and all these kind of, and how you can live in victory in that. Hope you see what we're doing. Try to get people here with you. And try to be here every service you can. We'll continue with this Wednesday night, weather permitting. God help us with that. That'll be a good thing. Very good. Let's sing that last verse together, Brother Mark. What page is it?
308.
This will be our concluding prayer. Singing this out to the Lord. And as soon as this is through, you can be dismissed. Please be back Wednesday night. Try to bring somebody with you. And next Sunday, that'd be a great thing. Let's sing it together, and then you can be dismissed.
All to Jesus I surrender.